Our scripture reading for this morning, our worship service, we can find in Paul's second epistle to Timothy in chapter 3. We read together 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days the perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Dear congregation, in family visitations this past season, we were encouraged as a consistory that some of you were inquiring about devotional books for yourselves and for your families, daily devotional books or a different type of literature. And we, of course, were grateful to hear that. That's one of the reasons why we compiled a list to assist you in some small measure towards what sometimes appears to be an endless sea of literature, sometimes not knowing what to choose. But as some of you may be beginning out on that journey of actually doing devotions or practicing devotions, or whether some of you have been doing devotions for some time or some time in the past, and then for one reason or another you have drifted or slowed or maybe even stopped, or maybe you have never ever practiced personal devotions or family devotions. And as you choose literature, possibly a daily devotional book, as there are, of course, many, many good and sound daily devotional books, more now in history, in print, than there ever has been at any other point in history. But as you choose sound literature, we must never let it completely replace our simple reading of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, these words, the last two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all Scripture, that means the entirety of Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed by God. It's ultimately written by God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for the reader, for doctrine. We know what doctrine is. Doctrine is biblical teaching in all different subjects. For reproof, that means the rebuking, and particularly of sin. For correction, when we are going in ways of straying from the Word. It's for instruction in righteousness. That means instruction in righteous or right and godly or biblical living. And then Paul goes on to say that the man of God, that the Christian, may be truly furnished. That the man of God may be perfect, rather. That means complete and truly furnished, which is well supplied unto all good works. And so you can see already in that list there that the Scripture was written, yes, ultimately for the glory of God, but Scripture was also written for the best of mankind, for our spiritual best, for our moral best. Asaph, he wrote in Psalm 73 in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That means thy divine instruction. And that's understood, of course, the Word of God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And Samuel, already in his very young years, children, you remember the story of Samuel, once when God was speaking His Word to him, and then he said to the Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, for thy servant is listening. And today, dear congregation, as we consider the theme and the topic of devotions, the very important topic of devotions, I pray that we too, as children, as seniors, as adults, as parents, that we too may have that same spiritual posture as Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant, thy willing servant, hears and is listening. And so the theme that we will consider this morning from not only 2 Timothy, but various portions of God's Word, is very simply devotions. First, why we should practice devotions at all. Why we should practice devotions. Secondly, how we should practice our devotions. And then thirdly, we will simply conclude with some applications in light of this whole theme of devotions. So devotions, why we should practice them, how we should practice them, and then some lessons or some applications we may draw. Dear congregation, as we consider this practical and spiritual and very important subject of devotions today, we have to ask ourselves, first of all, don't we, what are devotions? Or what is it to practice devotions? Is this a biblical theme? Is it a biblical idea? Well, actually, the term devotions, the particular term devotions, is used only one time in the Bible. It's in Acts 17 and verse 23, where Paul, he was speaking to the men of Athens in Greece, and he passed by them, and he saw their religious sincerity, he saw their religious commitment to false gods, not to the true living God of Israel. And he said, I passed by and beheld your devotions, or your devotedness, or your commitment to your false gods. And of course, Paul, always the evangelist, always the preacher and the teacher who would take opportunity at everything, he used that opportunity to turn to these men of Athens, these men of Greece, and to teach them about the true and the living God of Israel. And the Lord blessed that to some hearts as well. But to get more of a handle of what we mean when we speak about devotions, we have to turn back to the Old Testament, and particularly to Leviticus 27, where we see the whole idea or the concept of devotions taking place. Actually, if you do a search on the word devote, you find that word more often in Leviticus 27 than you do in any other chapter in the Bible. And there the idea of the term devote means the idea of separation. And in this chapter, in Leviticus 27, Israel, they were called to separate part of their goods unto the Lord. And sometimes the word is used as dedicate or consecrate or to separate part of their belongings to the Lord. In verse 9 of Leviticus 27, we see that they had to separate some of their livestock. In verse 14, their houses. Verse 16, their fields. In verse 30, their tithes or their money. And so Israel had to dedicate some of these things unto the Lord to show to God in a very real way that they were owned by covenant to the Lord. Now this was Old Testament Israel, of course, you recall, many, many years ago. And they had to do these things, dear congregation, because God commanded them to do them, and ultimately to show that they had a dedication, that they had a consecration, that they had a commitment to God. They didn't go through these things and dedicate part of their fields and their livestock and their goods and their houses and their tithes. They didn't do these things to the Lord just to show Him that they knew how to follow instructions. It's a very important theme. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But they devoted a certain portion of what they had because they were united to God as their covenant God. Now I want us to come fast forward for a moment to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we are still called to devote, or to consecrate, to give certain things unto the Lord. A certain portion of our money, for example. In 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, we are called to devote to the Lord, to consecrate to the Lord. And the Lord tells us there, in that context, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not begrudgingly, but doing willingly and cheerfully. But we are also called in Scripture to devote, to consecrate, to separate some of our time to the Lord. God gave us the gift of time. And we are called to give some of our time, all of our time, of course, in a wholehearted way, but sometime particularly to the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the church is to walk godly, redeeming the time. That means making the best of the time, because the days are evil, he says. And so we must dedicate, we must consecrate, we must separate some of our time, some of our daily time also, off unto the Lord, because He's worthy of it. Now that, of course, as I noted, is true for all the time throughout the entire day, the entire 24-hour span in which we live each day. Jonathan Edwards, he understood this very clearly. Back in the 1700s, he already, as a young man, he started a list, dear young people, of resolutions that he would resolve to do, and that grew to a list of some 70 or so resolutions that he said, I resolve to do this and I resolve to do that for God. And one of his resolutions that he began writing, I don't know if it was when he was 13, but in his early years, he said this, that he promised not to waste one moment of one day of the rest of his life. That's quite a commitment and a resolution. And indeed, we too should spend time daily with the Lord in prayer, reading his word, maybe reading a page or a daily devotional book and sing some songs. It's good to do at devotional time, whether we would do that in our personal private time or as a family. But certainly the word of God must be central and prayer has to be part of our devotional time. And now as I speak, dear congregation, this morning, as we consider this whole notion of devotions, whether we indeed do it on a personal level, and I pray and trust we will, or whether we may do it together with our spouses, maybe some of you are doing that, a devotional time together with your spouses, or whether you do it together as a family, really many of the same principles that we will speak about this morning, they apply to all these various ways and in various applications. And if you're currently not practicing devotions, I encourage you to begin. And I pray, dear congregation, that as we consider this message this morning, it may be a catalyst, may be a motivator to cause us to begin a life of devotions. And indeed, if we've drifted from a life of devotions and somehow we've set it aside, well, I pray that you may begin again. And if you are practicing devotions, I pray that you may continue to do that, because you know, of course, everyone here who practices devotions regularly, you know how easy it is to not practice devotions. Sometimes we have to work very hard at carving out just a little bit of time, 10 or 15 minutes a day, to practice devotions. Well, we all need encouragement in this area, no matter where we may be on that scale. So we must ask ourselves then, first of all, why do we practice devotions? Why do we practice devotions? I want to lay before you several reasons. The first is this: to show to the Lord that we belong to Him. That is why Israel, all of Israel, was called to devote their things to God. Dear congregation, God is worth living for. And we ought to devote some of our time to Him to show Him that He is worth living for. And so really our devotion ought to be an act of worship, focusing first of all on the Lord. We don't do devotions just to make us feel better for ourselves. First of all, devotions is to be God-focused and to be God-honoring, just the same way, in a certain sense, that we come together to worship. We don't come here to worship just to ease a burdened conscience. We don't come together just for us. We come together for the Lord's honor, for the Lord's cause, for His great name's sake. And that's the same way we ought to be thinking as we practice devotions. And now every one of us, of course, belongs to Him. In fact, the entire earth, every single individual on the earth belongs to God in a certain way, in a general way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every single person is connected somehow to God. And of course, particularly in a church family, you have believers who are connected by grace and through faith to God. And then you have, of course, people who are baptized, God has placed a mark upon them. And He says, you are mine. And maybe we don't profess saving faith yet. I pray that one day we all may by God's grace. But yet we are all, you see, connected to God. We belong to Him. And therefore, we ought to be focusing upon Him. dedicating some time of the day unto Him. If we love someone, dear congregation, if we really love someone, we allow them to talk to us, don't we? And we talk to them. And that mutual exchange of expressions of our feelings and our thoughts, we call that communication. Well, in devotional time, it ought to be communication as well, in a very practical way, where we listen to God communicating to us through His Word, and we respond back to Him in prayer. It ought to be communication with God in a very reverent way, as a family, as personal individuals as well. This ought to be a daily thing, to show Him that we really love Him. You know, even in human relationships, if you were to look at a husband and wife, for example, and they wouldn't talk to each other for several days, they would just be closed to each other, and you would hear something about that, and you would begin to question in your mind, well, do they really love each other? They're not communicating to each other. And so, too, in our own personal lives with God, who ought to be ultimately the love of our life, the ultimate love of our lives. Are we communicating with Him, dear congregation, and are we allowing Him to communicate to us by opening His Word? You see, we can close God out, just like we can close a spouse out, or we can close a friend out. But are we opening the Word? Are we reading the Word? Are we reading and hearing what He has to say to us? Are we saying with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth"? Are we doing that, congregation, on a daily basis? And are we speaking back to Him? We ought to practice devotions, first of all, to show that we belong to Him. But then secondly, in a more practical way, we ought to be practicing devotions, dear congregation, because we need to be taught. We desperately need to be taught. The Bible tells us, Job, he says, man is but of yesterday and he knows nothing. He's like something that came from yesterday, just a passing thing, and we don't really know anything. And that we understand, don't we, as adults? We understand that children need lessons in school and lessons in life in order to learn. We get that. We understand that. And how much more, then, should we be understanding the fact that all of us need spiritual lessons in order to learn and to grow spiritually? I ask us, dear congregation, do we know everything about life? Do we know everything about spiritual life? Do we know everything about Bible history, about doctrine, about Christian worldview, about the nature of sin, about the nature of grace? Do we understand all these things with clarity? Have we arrived? And of course, if we are honest, we have to say, no, we haven't arrived. But of course, we know we'll never arrive in this life to a full understanding of God's Word. And therefore, what need we have to turn to God's Word on a daily basis and dig in God's Word, as Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 44, looking in it like for hidden treasure. You remember the man who found a treasure in a field and he sold all that he had and he bought the field. See, he wanted that treasure. Well, that's the way it should be with our dedication, our consecration to the Word of God in a personal, devotional way every day. That's the way we ought to be practicing devotions, realizing that educationally we are empty vessels. We too need filling with our minds and praying that God would take that knowledge and bless our heart with it. You know, sometime you can talk to people who have a profound sense of the Bible, a very knowledgeable people. Oh, my dear congregation, such people did not come upon that by accident or by a striking miracle. That happened because they faithfully studied the Word of God. Some people have a greater capacity to learn more things and more profound things. Yes, we all have our gifts in one area or another. But even the simplest, you just go back and you read through history, even the simplest people can grow greatly in mind and in knowledge of the things of the truths of the Word of God. They were hungry for the Word of the Lord. We need to be taught, and we have to realize that we need to be taught. Jesus said in John 17, in verse 3, He said this, that life eternal is that we know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we get to know Him, dear congregation? We get to know Him through His Word. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means be changed by the what? Renewing of your mind. And how is our mind renewed? Well, our mind is renewed when we get into the teachings of the Word of God. And that, of course, is one reason why we ought to be busy in Bible studies and busy in devotional life. That's how we get to know the Word of God, so that our minds are changed and transformed. We need to be taught. Thirdly, why we should practice devotions. Scripture is the only source of truth. Sanctify them, John 17:17, through thy word, for thy word is truth. Praise to the Father. We can find a lot of practical truth and wisdom in the experiences of life. We can find a lot of practical truth from our parents, from our grandparents, from our work associates. That's wonderful. But ultimate truth, dear congregation, comes from the Word of God. God is truth. He speaks to us through the Book of Truth, and therefore we ought to be studious in seeking to understand that truth on a daily basis. We need to be taught, and if we want to be taught truth, we of course, I don't think there would be anyone who would say, well, I want to learn error and walk in the way of error. That's the natural bent of our heart, of course, but as Christians, we have to say, well, I want to learn truth. Well, this is truth. The book of God's Word is truth. And only 10 to 12% of all the decisions we make every day are very clearly spelled out in clear thou shalt and thou shalt not in the Word of God. And that means 88 to 90% of the decisions we make every single day of our lives are based upon the principles of the Word of God. And therefore, we ought to be familiar with the principles of the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches us about the truth of this thing or that thing. So we know how to live godly before Him. Scripture is the only source of that truth. Then, too, the fourth reason why we ought to be practicing devotions is that the Word of God is the normal means of conversion. The Word of God is the normal means of conversion. James 1 and verse 18 and 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 tells us very clearly that the Word is the seed of life. God takes the Word by the power of His Spirit and He brings it home to the heart. And of course we know, and we've heard many times, and we know what Scripture teaches, that preaching in the house of God is one of God's primary means of grace to bring the Word of God home. Romans 10 is very clear on that, and various places in Old and New Testament teach that same principle as well. But the Word of God, dear congregation, that seed of life, that's also taught by parents to children and to grandchildren round the family table. It's learned in personal Bible study time, where the Word of God comes home and the Spirit blesses and the hand of faith receives with meekness. Many of you know I used to be engaged in prison ministry in Michigan. And several inmates came to tell me who knew and loved the Lord. Said, you know, I came to know the Lord on the knee of my grandmother or my mother many, many, many years ago. And many of them spoke about it. I recall one gentleman speaking about it with trembling in his voice, with tenderness, thinking back to those years. And then he went on to say, but I chose to walk the other way and ended up paying for that mistake. But dear congregation, there's many, many who have learned the Word of God within their own households first. Think of the story of Augustine. You remember him, children, also from studying church history. He lived in the 3rd century. And he was walking along one day and he heard children singing a song, Tola Lege, pick up and read. And so he went and he found the Bible and he picked up and he opened it up to Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and in envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord used that in his life. And the Lord saved him and changed him and molded him to who he was. And most historians agree that one of the greatest leaders in all of church history, shaping largely the truths of John Calvin and how Protestantism has unfolded throughout history. So ultimately, much of what we're learning can be traced back through, of course, ultimately to Scripture, but through the conversion of Augustine many, many years ago. Simply reading the Word of God and God blessing that. Who knows, dear congregation, if God would use you in such a way as well. The Word of God is the normal means of conversion. And so faithfully and diligently use those means. Don't let your Bibles get dusty laying beside your beds or on your nightstand. Pick it up and read it. Do your daily devotions. Practice your daily devotions. Then two, the Word of God is the normal means of assurance. The normal means of assurance. Just read through our canons of Dort, head 5, article 10, rejection, head 5, and rejection 5. And they say very clearly there that assurance is not just something extra special that only a few people have. That's what, of course, the Roman Catholic Church taught and still teaches. The writers of the canons of Dort, they write and they say, and we ought to be confessing because we said when we made confession of faith that we agree with that truth. That we detest these errors with our whole soul. That it's not just a few people who have this extra special assurance, but we grow in that assurance, and we grow mainly in that assurance by the Word of God, particularly through the promises of God. Don't we sing in the Psalter, faint-hearted would I be, hadst thou not promised, Lord? A paraphrase of Psalm 27. And you see, this is the way we grow in assurance. Usually, not always, but usually it's the people who grow mostly in assurance who are most faithfully and diligently in the Word of God. believing the promises, trusting in Him, praying for grace, and praying that God would grant us what we stand in need of. Each day and each time we open the Word of God, the Word of God is the normal means of assurance. Sixth, being in the Word of God regularly assists us to know what God has to say to us, so we know how to live our lives. It's very, very simple and straightforward, dear congregation, but oftentimes we forget this, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, two times in church on Sunday is good. I hear God's Word then. Children hear it in catechism. I may hear it in a Bible study occasionally, and that's good. Well, that is good, dear congregation, but we have to supplement that on a daily basis in our own homes as we open up the Bible, around our family tables, as parents teach the Word of God to the children. And so I ask us, is God Lord of your life? When I say Lord of your life, I'm asking, does He rule over you? And if He does rule over you, how does He rule over you? And of course, the answer has to be, God rules over us through the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God, how are we going to know how to walk in the ways of God? That's very, very simple. But so often, we don't take heed to it. And then connected with that God is glorified the most when we bear much fruit, John 15 tells us. Herein is my Father glorified when ye bear much fruit. Well, bearing fruit, of course, is walking in God's way. And if we only walk in God's way just a little bit, how much glory are we giving to God? Well, we're giving a little bit of glory to God. I trust that every Christian, if you are honest, you say, I want to give all the glory to God. That ought to be, congregation, a longing and a desire. And how do we give all the glory to God? We seek to walk always in His way, at church, at work, at school, at home. That's the reason why we were created to walk to the glory of God. And you see, devotional life, personal devotional life, assists us to that end. It helps us to walk in God's ways. Eighth, being regularly in the Word of God also equips us for evangelism. Being regularly in the Word of God assists us and equips us for evangelism. How did the Apostle Paul evangelize? And what made him, by God's grace and by God's blessing, of course, didn't do it in his own strength, what made him successful? Well, my dear congregation, he simply brought the Word of God. That's what evangelism is. And he lived the Word of God before his very ears. Hearers, he brought the Word. And if we don't know the Word, how can we possibly speak about it coherently to others? It's very, very simple once again. And I've heard this lament from dozens of us in our own congregations and many, many more people who I've talked to throughout my lifetime, and I'm sure you have as well. They say, well, you know, I don't talk about these things very much because I don't know about these things very much. Well, dear congregation, we don't all have to be first-rate and first-cut theologians and know all these things and all the details of the fine details of every point of theology. But we have to equip ourselves enough with the basics of the truths of the Word of God so that we have a sense of comfort level as we go out and as we evangelize others, we share the Word of God with others. And yes, it takes hard work, it takes study, it takes commitment. And we do that, don't we? To raise a family, we get up, we work hard, We want to earn a paycheck. We want to do the right and the proper thing. And we do that. And what about in light of evangelism? Do we want to do that as well? Do we want to share the Word of God as well? Well, dear congregation, we have to work at these things. We have to be faithful and diligent. And one of the areas of diligence ought to be in devotional life to assist us in equipping us for evangelism. And then finally, before we consider how we are to practice devotions, on a very practical level, it keeps families together. That's why we ought to be practicing devotions. It keeps families together. You've heard the old proverb, the family that prays together stays together. It's a wonderful proverb, and it's true. One of the reasons why the families of America have suffered such a blow is because largely, dear congregation, America has forsaken the Word of God. Someone once said men used to pitch their tents and set up their altars of worship. But now we, in the name of progress, have thrown out our altars and we have set up our tents. In other words, we're more concerned about the externals than we are about the soul, about the moral condition of ourselves and for our families. And you see, dear congregation, a Christian can't afford to do that. We can't go along with the flow of society. We have to stand firm on truth and upon the principles of God's Word. Sometimes we are so busy with the stuff of life that we don't take time for God. And this is wrong. This is sinful. This is not the teaching of the Word of God. We have to diligently, as families, around the family altar, the devotional altar, be singing God's praises, be praying to God, and be reading God's holy Word. But secondly, how are we to practice devotions? Well, first we'll sing together. On a more practical note, we ask ourselves, how are we to practice devotions? Maybe some of you have a pattern that works very well already. And I encourage you, if it works well, to continue that. But for those who are wondering about these things and trying to find your way, as a family, for family devotional time, take a few minutes. Sometimes it's helpful after a breakfast hour or after supper hour. Some even do it before. But take a time when it works best for the entire family. When most of our family members can be there and are present. I know it doesn't always work in the busyness of families and as children get older and they go all different sorts of separate ways. But find the time that works the best and commit to that and plan ahead just a little bit sometimes. Ask the day before who will be there at this meal hour or that meal hour and so you can have this time together. And as individuals, also take time in the day, that's morning or that's afternoon or evening, when it works best for you, when you're best focused and you're clearest and you're most awake and you're most receptive. Find that time and commit to that time. It's very important that you carve it out and you set it aside and you say, I will do this. I will study God's Word. I will pray over God's Word. I will seek to understand this portion or these few verses of God's Word. And I will ask myself questions like, what does the passage mean? And secondly, what does the passage mean after I understand what it means? What does it mean to me? How can I apply it, in other words, to my life? And of course, the important part of devotions as a family is the Bible. And fathers, here our responsibility comes to us. We ought to be reading a portion of the Bible. And if we can, to explain it in a very simple, in a very plain way, especially if you have little children. Explain it just plainly and simply. And sometimes questions, of course. Questions help. What does this mean? And how do we find the connection between this and another passage of what Jesus said or what we can find in the Old Testament? Ask questions. And then in prayer, dear fathers, particularly again, go around the table or ask generally for prayer requests as you before you go to God's throne. Ask for prayer requests. Ask if there's something that's bothering a certain individual or there's something that needs to be prayed for, maybe a big test or a big assignment at school or a challenging event in their life or somewhere where they're going to be going. And of course, this is not the time to bring out all private matters, but the public matters ought to be in a public setting, in a family. Ask for those requests. Show your children that you don't only care about their physical well-being, that you don't only care about that they have the proper nourishment and the proper clothing, but show them that you really love their soul and mean it. Sometimes, read a devotional book. Go through a daily devotional as well and read that. It's good sometimes on a personal level to do that as well. There's many, many devotional books that are out there in print. Buy one and read it faithfully and diligently. And if you don't understand it, read it through again. Ask yourself, what is this teaching me? And then, how are we to approach Scripture? Well, dear congregation, how are we not to approach Scripture? We shouldn't approach Scripture unimpressed. Every time we open this book, we have to remember that this is God speaking to us. This is the living, breathing testimony of the Word of God. It is true, of course, God resides in heaven, but His mouth is speaking to us every time we open the book and read its sacred page. You remember when Jesus, He was transfigured on the mountain. He took with Him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, sometimes they're called. And they saw Him transformed in all His glorious brightness and whiteness. And then Peter, many years later, the older, more mature Peter, he writes and he reflects back on that and he says, "We were eyewitnesses of His glory." But then Peter goes on to say, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Even the Holy Scriptures, which were inspired by God." And so Peter says, "As glorious as that was in the experience of my life, here is something that's even more glorious. It's the Word of God speaking to us in 66 glorious books." We ought never to approach this book, dear congregation, unimpressed. Nor ought we to approach it in a prejudiced way, just seeking to think it's going to supplement our knowledge, thinking that we've basically arrived and we have basically everything in place, but there's just a few little cracks that need to be filled in. That's not the way we approach the Word of God. We approach the Word of God realizing that this is our foundation, that every bit of the block of our understanding, of the wall of our homes, of our understanding, is the Word of God. It's the foundation, it's the bricks, it's the mortar, it's the cement, it's everything. It's not there just to add a little bit and supplement just a little bit. And then too, as we do our devotional times together with our families and on a personal level, we ought not to, and I encourage us, we ought not to be spending the bulk of our time with the mysteries of the Word of God. There's some things in the Word of God that are hard to understand, and it's good sometimes, of course, to stretch our minds and to seek to figure some things out. But we have to be spending the bulk of our time in our devotional time with the simple passages. The passages that are clear and plain and simple and that we can embrace. And once in a while we seek to understand some of these things, but sometimes we can get caught up so much in the mysteries and be wondering why God said this and why He didn't say that. And sometimes the hours can spin out. And we can be trying to figure out the whole mystery of sovereignty and responsibility, about election and faith and all these things. And we can let the simple things slide. Spend the bulk of your time with the plain, clear passages of Scripture. Be firmly rooted in those first. And then, too, we ought not to just approach the Word of God in devotional life just simply to ease our burdened consciences. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, you know this very well, defines removing a burdened conscience in the terms of penance. Say, well, you get this removal of a burden of conscience and you do a religious act. That's called penance. Well, that's not the way we ought to, first of all, approach the Word of God. But at the same time, we have to remember that it's our duty to search the Scriptures. It's our duty to do what God requires of us. And so we have to pray, Lord, grant me that desire, the right desire, to study Thy Word and to honor Thee in it. But then positively, too, as we go through the Word of God, we have to have a plan. Fathers, here in family devotional time, the responsibility lays largely upon us. There's many, many different schedules to get through the Bible in a year or a couple of years. You even go online or search in a Christian bookstore. You can find these things readily. And go through these books in an orderly manner. God, dear congregation, is a God of order. He's not a God of randomness. And so we have to go through in a regular way. That's the way most people learn the best. And then, too, for our personal devotional time, we have to find a place that works for us geographically, physically, whether that's in your home or whether that's a few moments in the bedroom or in your office. Remember Elijah, he went to the upper room. Peter, he went on the housetop in Joppa. Jesus Christ, he went to the garden. He found that quiet place. Do that as well. And then too, as you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, study in faith. Pray, Lord, give me faith. Don't say, I'm not going to believe this until I can understand it. That's studying, dear congregation, in unbelief. But seek to understand the meaning. Say, Lord, I believe Thy Word, the whole of Thy Word. But Lord, now help me to understand what Thou hast to say to me in Thy Word. And then question the passage, not in the way of doubt, but question the passage. Ask questions like this, congregation. Ask, what sin is warned against in this passage? How can I apply this particular passage to my life? How can I walk more godly and uprightly every day as I seek to implement the truths that I learn right here? And parents, we ought to be encouraging our children to be thinking in these modes and in these ways as they grow. And a fundamental question we always ought to be asking is this: what does each passage, what does each verse teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it teach me about His person? What does it teach me about His work? What does it teach me about the Savior of the world? How do I understand in the beginning God, created the heavens and the earth. How do we understand that in light of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we understand any passage in the Word of God in light of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, if we miss this ultimate meaning, then we miss the most profound, the deepest meaning, the ultimate meaning of each passage. And so we should, as John Calvin says, we should search for the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible. Because, dear congregation, He is there, both in Old and in the New Testaments. But then, let me leave you this morning with some concluding applications. Let us remember this. Let us remember that doing devotions, practicing devotions, is not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself. You don't do devotions, congregation, just to do devotions. We practice devotions to bring us to conformity to the purpose why we were created, to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever we do, including devotions, ought to be done to the glory of God. And so let us remember, once again, as we come full circle, that this isn't about us. Yes, we are the beneficiaries as we practice our devotions. But it's about God, the same reason why we come to church. It's not ultimately about us, congregation. We are the beneficiaries. We are corrected, we are admonished, we are comforted, we are guided, we are instructed, we are lifted up. But it's about God. That's why we practice devotions. And we have to always remember that. And then two, as we practice our devotions, we ought to be very, very patient people. Sometimes we can get frustrated. Sometimes that frustration causes us to set the Word of God aside and say, well, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. But be patient. Pray for patience. God will give it to you if you pray for it. And pray for patience, remembering that this Word that sits before us, these 66 books, took an eternity past to plan. It took 2,000 years to write. And so, we won't have it all figured out in a week, or a month, or a year, or a lifetime. But we chip away, and we chip away, and we seek to understand more and more and more each day. Don't be afraid if you can't figure it out to turn to a commentary, to take 3 extra minutes to turn to a commentary. If you can't figure out a passage and say, well, what does Matthew Henry say? What does Matthew Poole say about this passage? What does Ryle say that this really means? And sometimes we are greatly encouraged and challenged as we seek to understand what some godly commentator said about a particular passage. And don't be discouraged. Rather, be encouraged when you look at the sea of that which you don't know yet. Don't say, look how much I have to learn yet. Look at the sea of endless knowledge and say, look how much I get to learn yet. And as I take each new step into that new field, what a wonder that God can help as we move forward. But maybe you have excuses. Maybe you say, as we all say, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the time. I want to ask you, dear congregation, as your pastor, is that really true? We're all busy. We're all very busy. But can you really look at God and can you say to Him, Lord, I just don't have the time to read Your Word and to study what thou hast to say to me. I don't have the time. 24 hours a day aren't enough for me.
You see, the real problem is we don't take the time. The real problem is we don't redeem the time
like we should be doing. You see, we take time, dear congregation, for what we think is important, don't we? Mostly. That's the way we order our day. And so we ought to be taking time to search God's Word. And then maybe you say, secondly, well, I can't understand the Bible. I can't understand theology. Well, I encourage you once again to go to God and tell Him that sincerely. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Please give me wisdom. And the Bible says in the book of James, He will give to all men liberally and hold nothing back. Go to Him and ask for that wisdom. And ask also, is it really that I can't understand the Bible? Or that I can't be bothered to try to understand the Bible? Seek to discern, dear congregation, your motivations, what you're saying and what you're thinking. And let's not use excuses. They may work to ease a burdened conscience. They may work to make us feel a little better. But they don't work on God. God knows who we are and what we do. Let's bring all that to Him, confess it to Him, and trust in Him. And then finally and lastly, let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, didn't He, in His closing words in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a wise man and there's a foolish man. He says, the foolish man, he heard the word of God, and he didn't practice it. But the wise man, he heard the word, and he did it. He practiced it. And I pray, dear congregation, that we all may be wise men and women, not only every day, but in our devotional life as well. May God grant us the grace to do that. For Jesus' sake, amen.